Well, in keeping with our can't wait society, you're getting next week's sermon today. We might get this sermon next week as well, we'll have to see. But we're continuing our study of the parables of Jesus, and in particular, what Jesus has to say about the kingdom of heaven. And here we have the parable of the landowner and the vineyard. I like Jesus' parables because I'm a country kind of guy, I'm agriculturally minded, and a lot of Jesus' parables really resonate with me. So I hope you urbanites don't struggle with the what's going on in this story here, but maybe you'll get a glimpse of what it's all about. The harvest was ready for the picking, just right. I don't think they grow many grapes in Yorkshire. I think they do somewhere up Masson Way, Bolton Abbey, somewhere up there. You can get a bit of Yorkshire plonk if you like. But by and large, you need to go to sunnier climes, don't you? And when the grapes are ready, they're ready. They're ready today. They weren't ready yesterday, and they might be past it tomorrow. So there's a need of the hour. There's a need of the hour for the harvest to be gathered there and then. So it's no wonder that this man was up early in the morning while the dew was still on the ground, perhaps just as day broke, to go and ensure that his harvest was going to be gathered in. He would go down to the marketplace where there will regularly be those who are looking for work. Day workers, piece workers, those who are looking to be hired for the day. They weren't somebody's employee, they weren't slaves or connected with any other man. They were there for the day to be hired. And they realized and they knew that if they didn't get any work, they wouldn't get anything to eat. So it was important for them that they were hired that day. So he goes down early in the morning. There are a number of men there, and he hires them for the day in the marketplace. He would choose a number that he would think perhaps compatible with the amount of harvest that he was expecting to gather. He would choose them on ability. He would take his pick. If he was there early in the morning, he'd pick the strong, young, vibrant kinds like me and Jonathan to go and be employed in his vineyard. He might look for people with experience. You know, he don't want these young fly-by-nights who'd crush his grapes and spoil the crop. He'd be looking for the right kind of guy to gather his harvest. He wants to maximize all that he has invested his time and effort in. And in inviting them to come and work in his vineyard, they agreed the day's pay, one denarius, one penny a day. The day rate was agreed. I thought back to the time when I was at school, and you know when you play football in the playground, you usually elect two captains and then everybody else lines up, don't they? There they are, and they sort of go different heights, and the little ones try and join in as well, don't they? And then the two captains pick the sides, and of course they pick the best first, don't they? And gradually you work down to the weedy ones at the end, who sort of want a game, want to be involved, and will run around on the pitch, and maybe they might accidentally get to touch the ball if something goes wrong. But really they're engaged, but they don't really contribute a lot to it, and so you wouldn't pick them primarily, would you, to be on the team? And I guess that's what this landowner did. He picked the best first, and he'd leave the old and the blind and the crippled and the aged. He'd leave those because they weren't really going to be productive in his team in the vineyard. And off he went early in the morning to start the harvest. But you know, as the day progressed, I think this guy, I don't know if he was just soft-hearted, but if he was business-minded, he realised that the harvest was more than his workers could cope with. So 3 hours later, he goes back into the marketplace to try and engage some more staff for his harvest gathering. Maybe he'd heard the weather forecast and it wasn't looking good for tomorrow. The pressure was perhaps on. Perhaps he saw that the quality of his crop was starting to fade, and he needed, as a matter of urgency, to gather in the harvest. And so on the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour, he returns to the marketplace and engages, invites people to come and work in his vineyard. Maybe they weren't his first choice. Maybe they were those who had worked somewhere else for part of the day. Maybe they were the slow, the lazy ones who got to the market late and missed the boat earlier on. The question that he asked at the end of the day on the 11th hour was, why are you still standing here, having done nothing all day? Why were there still people there at the end of the day looking for work? Maybe they were the old, maybe they were the infirm. Maybe they'd already missed the opportunity earlier in the day. But you know, the farmer, the landowner, had a purpose, and that was to complete the harvest. And so he wanted to employ the workers to engage in that. This was the culmination of a year's planning, effort and work. And it hinged on the necessity of others joining with him to engage in this task of harvesting. He needed workers. He couldn't do it on his own. It would be impossible for him to pick all the grapes in his vineyard. He relied on others. He needed others to engage with him in this task. He needed others to be involved in sharing the work. Otherwise, the harvest would be wasted, spoiled, or lost. But you know, the landowner shared the benefit, the blessing, the bounty of the harvest with those who engaged with him. Theirs wasn't just all give, there was some take as well, wasn't there? They had a wage, they had resources, they had a livelihood, they had money to buy food for the table. Engaged people in work. And I thought I'd just think a little bit about work, the subject of work, for a moment. I think it's quite clear in the Bible that as human beings, we are made to work. We're designed to work. We're designed to be creative, productive, industrial, useful, active, engaged in work. Even in paradise, Adam worked. When God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he didn't put two deck chairs there and a cocktail for them to sip and drink and just to enjoy the environment. He put them there to engage with him in caring for the garden. They were there to work. They found fulfillment, purpose in work. And our need to work, we're made to work, reflects our image, the image of God within us. God is a working God. He's a practical God. He's an engaged God. He's an active God. He's a productive God. He's a God who's the architect and the builder of everything that is. And as his image bearers, we too are made to work. Think of Jesus when he did so many miracles. He healed the blind and the lame and the deaf and the dumb. Why did he heal them? Was it just so that they could see and enjoy the surroundings? Or was it to give them the ability to work? To be engaged in society, in community, in all their everyday activities, to give them a sense of purpose. I believe to some degree it was. We are made to work. And secondly, we need to work. We need to work for food and shelter. We need to work for our physical and our mental health. We need to work so that we can enjoy rest. If we're resting all the time, then holidays, you can't have a holiday from rest, can you? Unless it's going to work. But it's the other way around, isn't it? We need to work that we might appreciate and enjoy our rest and relaxation. So we're made to work, we need to work, so we should work. Whether that's paid or unpaid. Whether it's in the home or in the workplace. Paul's quite clear on this. Those who don't work shouldn't eat. I think we better say those who won't work shouldn't eat. That would be better, wouldn't it? You know, work means that we're, to some degree, self-supporting and self-respecting. That's what work brings into our life. Work is vital for our physical, mental and emotional well-being. And as individuals, we gain a great deal of dignity through being engaged in some meaningful work or activity. Of course, that's to the extent that we're physically able to do that. And also that the opportunity is there for us to engage in some kind of work too. Look at the workers in this parable. They didn't all work the full day, did they? Some were part-time workers. Some worked up to their capacity and up to the opportunity that was given to them. So work, I believe, is something that God expects us to be engaged in. We're made to work. We need to work. We should work. But of course, those who can't work still get hungry, don't they? And so God, in his wisdom, has placed a responsibility on society and upon us to help those all we can who cannot work and provide for themselves the basic essentials of life. We're picking up the parable again. The end of the day came, pay time. I remember when I was a youth, it was a long time ago now, October half term, potato picking holiday. That's what it was. That's what it was there for. It was designed for us country bumpkins to go and spend all day, every day, picking potatoes in the field. And they used to have a gadget that was like a windmill like that. It went round like that. And it sort of flirted the potatoes out of the row, sometimes 2 or 3 feet, but sometimes 5 yards across the field, depending on how good the tractor driver was. It sort of whipped them out of the ground, and they were scrabbling around on our hands and knees with buckets and bags and sacks, gathering in potatoes. And we used to turn up and offer our services to the farmer, and he would engage us, and we'd not really know what we were going to get paid at the end of the day, and we sort of hoped that it might be 50 bob. It was that long ago. £2.50 in new money for the day. But that was always the best bit. We put up with the rain and the sludge and the mud and the rotten squashy potatoes and the smell and the slime and all the slugs and all that just for the pay. It was worth it. So here the landowner comes to the end of the day and he instructs his foreman to pay the wages, beginning with those who started at the end of the day first, and paying those who began at the crack of dawn last. Well, the first to receive their pay got a full day's wage for just doing an hour's work. They were on the good thing, weren't they? And those that came for 3 hours, they got a full day's wage for just 3 hours, so they were prone to a fairly good thing. And similarly down, well, can you imagine the anticipation of those that had got there at the beginning of the day, who'd worked 12-hour shift in the heat of the day? They thought they were into the big money, bonus time, and they got just a day's wage, just a denarius. They were grieved, weren't they? And yet, that was what they had agreed. They had agreed one day's wage for one day's work. Really, they were just being greedy, weren't they? They received what had been agreed. The landowner had gathered a good harvest, and he was a generous employer. He could have paid his workers pro rata. That would have increased his profits, wouldn't it? If he'd have paid the last just a fraction of the day's wage. But he chose to share his good fortune and met the daily needs of all the workers. He demonstrated a sense of responsibility, didn't he? I think it was the first social enterprise there, wasn't it? You know, everybody had the need, the same need that day, and he paid them a wage that reflected that need. He used his wealth and resources at his own disposal. It was his choice, it was his decision. And to those who responded to his invitation to come and work and join him in his vineyard, he gave them a share in all the harvest. What was Jesus trying to highlight here about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom? Well, he said it's like a landowner who has a harvest to gather in and workers who need to earn or go to bed hungry. So what's the big picture? So I thought about this, and I guess it's a kind of one-size-fits-all kind of theme. That's a con, isn't it, this one-size-fits-all? One-size-fits-all is all right if you're the first person to wear it, but if you lend it to someone and then get it back, particularly if they're bigger than you, it don't fit you again, does it? You know, one-size-fits-all for once. But here, I want to use the word universal, not in the terms of the cosmos, but in the meaning of the same for everyone. The same for everyone. In the kingdom of heaven, Jesus presents one Lord, one way, one heaven. It's the same for everyone. It's universal. So here we see, firstly, that there's a universal need. A universal need. Every one of us is the same. We need to eat. We need to eat every day to survive, to live, don't we? But we all have a more significant need than that. Jesus said, didn't he, that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Father. So without bread, we cannot live. But without Christ, we cannot live eternally. I think that most of the people have lost sight of this basic, fundamental, universal need. Just as most people are now not involved in food production. You know, there's a smaller and smaller number of people engaged in providing for our daily basic needs. And I think the value that's placed on food and its essential nature to us has been diminished over time. If you ask any farmer, they're being paid today for pork or milk, the same that they were being paid 30 years ago. How can that work? And then you wonder why we have to have industrialised farming to keep the costs to the consumer at the level in which they are. You know, most of us don't have to plant and tend and grow our own food. Most of us now are not the hunter-gatherers, are we, to meet our basic need for food for survival. And so we've lost touch, haven't we, with the value of food. But also, I think more importantly, we've lost touch with this basic human need, our spiritual need. I think it's been lost in this modern culture and been replaced by an obsession with a virtual reality, which of course isn't real at all, is it? We're caught up with unrealistic expectations, or we're involved in escapism into a fantasy world. And this can never satisfy our deepest human need, which is spiritual. Jesus said, didn't he, I've come that they might have life, and life in all its fullness. To really live, not to simply exist, to make sense of life, to become whole, to fulfill our potential and purpose as human beings, that is, to live as God intended us, to live forever in relationship with him and to enjoy heaven, this is the universal need for humanity. And while ever we try to fulfill this need, otherwise, we will never be satisfied. We'll never find real peace, we'll never find hope, we'll never find joy outside of Christ. We have a universal need, and our need is to meet and receive Jesus as our Saviour. Secondly, we have something's gone wrong with the sound. I thought, oh, my ears are going to pop. Secondly, we have a universal invitation. The offer of salvation or of entry into the kingdom of heaven is made to all ages and all stages of life, all conditions of men. The offer is universal. Jesus was once asked, what work do we need to do God's work? And he said, to believe in the one that he has sent. In other words, our work, our invitation is to trust and to follow him, to believe in what he has said. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Follow me was the invitation to those early disciples, wasn't it? look to me, trust in me, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It's an open invitation. It's an invitation that's offered to young and old alike, to rich and poor, to all sections of society. And it's an invitation without qualification. We only need to recognise that we have a need and to ask for forgiveness. You know those workers in the marketplace who were hanging around all day? They could have refused the offer of work, couldn't they? And maybe some did. But you know, if they refused the invitation, they wouldn't receive the wage, would they? And it's the same for us. The offer's there, the invitation is made. Will you receive Christ as your Saviour? Will you enjoy this eternal life that God has prepared for us to enjoy? Or will you refuse? Why have you been standing there all day? The landowner asked. Well, there are many people that in our society perhaps are standing around all day, not aware that there is a God to know and a heaven to enjoy. And maybe that's our responsibility, I'm sure it is, to be those who are out in the world, out in the marketplace, telling others, pointing others to the Saviour, extending this invitation to those who have a need and maybe don't know it, that there is a Jesus to know and an eternal life to enjoy. A universal invitation. And then there's universal grace. Because whoever believes and accepts this offer, our invitation, will be saved completely. It's complete grace. It's not a partial grace. It's not a partial reward. And all receive the same eternal life. Back in the 18th century, there were two great evangelists. One was called John Wesley, after whom the Methodist movement was sort of, he formed it and it grew into the church that it is today. And the other was a guy called George Whitefield. And they slightly differed in theology and sometimes fell out. And of course, like the media does today, they like to wage war between celebrities. And John Wesley and George Whitefield would be celebrities of their time. And someone rather mischievously asked John Wesley, would he see George Whitefield in heaven? I guess he was saying, you know, is he right or are you right in your theology? And John Wesley said, no, I shan't see George Whitefield in heaven. He'll be much nearer the front. He'll be much nearer the throne than I ever shall be. You see, we might all come to the Saviour in different ways. We might have different emphases, but it's one hope. It's one salvation. It's one heaven, one eternal life to be received and enjoyed. In this, God makes all the running. Just like the landowner went to the marketplace to invite people in, you know, God has made all the running to us. He's come to this world in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come to make the invitation. He's come to make the offer to us to enjoy eternal life. He has a heaven to share, and he takes the initiative. God's generous far beyond our expectations. And you know, no one can demand God's kindness. The whole plan of salvation is an act of unmerited generosity and kindness. It's grace. A single price was paid, and a single gift is made. Jesus' life for our life, for your life, for mine. Jesus' death for my sins, for your sins, that we might know his life, his righteousness, his heaven, his life for ours, his work for our reward, eternal life, the same for everyone. For those who believe in their early years, for those that believe in their last breath before death. Same grace, same heaven, same reward. What's your response this morning? Are you like the workers who work there all day? Are you grudging or are you grateful? Some of the workers thought this universal wage was unfair. you know, if we're fortunate enough to come to know the Saviour in our early years, like many of us were here. You know, we've a life to enjoy with Him, haven't we? We've a life to serve Him, we've a life to love Him, we've a life to follow Him, we've a life to experience the ups and downs with Him. We should be grateful. Aren't we the fortunate ones to have all this lifelong relationship with God? Through the heat of the day, through the hard work, through the struggles of life, to have Him with us. Isn't that better than to go through life without Him and then at the last be snatched from the burning? To those who are given much, much time, much ability, much opportunity, much resources, much is expected. And that's for us, isn't it? Those who've received this wonderful grace for ourselves. It's a privilege to serve for longer. We'll still get to heaven. We'll still have the reward. We'll still enjoy the glory. I wonder, in response to our fundamental need, what is our reaction? There's no room for pride. There's no room for jealousy. We just need to be grateful. We should be thankful. We should offer ourselves completely in service to Him. And for those who feel that they can't do much in response to God's grace, well, you know you're not loved any less. And heaven's not smaller for you. Eternity won't be shorter for you in God's presence. It's a universal grace. Same for all. One size that suits all. Tailored, measured for all. Fits all. Fits us for now. Fits us for eternity. The same price has been paid for your salvation as for mine. One price, one life, one heaven. Same heaven to enjoy. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who hired many and invited people to share in the harvest. The question this morning is, are you in or are you out?